Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismier.
Courage is a very rare commodity. Very rare indeed. It used to be something less rare, but as our culture has degenerated here morally and spiritually, it seems that courage has also degenerated. We become wishy-washy as a nation. In fact, in the book, The Day America Told the Truth, back in the year 2000, I believe it was, they concluded that America has become wishy-washy as a nation, and that some would say that we've lost our moral background. So courage is the backbone of moral character. It really is. When courage weakens, the back slumps. And when courage leaves, the back is broken. So the moral back of America is slumping very seriously. Yet the moral back of a nation is built upon the moral fiber of its people. And no national morality exists without personal morality. And no national courage exists without personal courage. Unfortunately, it's not humorous, but it seems that way. Much of what passes as courage these days is poured from a bottle, popped from a pill, or gleaned from a violent movie. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to be focused on this matter of courage. Courage is inextricably linked to all aspects of character and moral character. You just can't have true courage without moral character. They work together in a single operative body that enables a man or a woman to, as we say, take a stand. To take a stand, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about here today on Viewpoint with our special guest, John Stamper, with his book called Courage to Stand. The subtitle is Profiles of Enduring Faith. There used to be a book a while back, years ago, called Profiles in Courage. Today, we're looking at Profiles in Courage, but Profiles of Enduring Faith, Courage to Take a Stand. If you can't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything, friends. And we've got to be able to stand. The Bible talks about being able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And so the question looming before us here today on Viewpoint, a rhetorical question is, am I prepared to stand? Even stand alone if necessary. Are we prepared to stand alone in the evil day and having done all to stand? Having our loins girt about with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, carrying the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having on this helmet of salvation, and standing courageously. We have a number of characters in the Bible that stood courageously, many of them. God had to instruct through Moses' sidekick, Joshua, who was going to take over Moses' job to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And the first thing that God says to him is, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, that's the message to you and to me here today on Viewpoint. But the message is going to be reiterated as we talk about a number of different folk that have stood out to John Stamper, our special guest here today, concerning expressions of courage from a variety of people who perhaps you wouldn't even think about showing such courage. John, it's good to have you on the program.
Hi, Chuck. It's good to be here. Thanks for having me today.
Well, I think you and I have done some things before, haven't we?
Yeah, about a year and a half ago after the release of my first book. That's right.
Well, it's interesting because you and I share some things together. You are a coach, right?
Former coach, yeah. Former PE teacher and coach of 13 years. Yep.
Wow. Well, I didn't have 13 years under my belt, but I did have 5 years. I had taught U.S. government and had taught mathematics for 4 years, and then I went to law school. So I needed a little change of scenery, and I began to teach boys physical education and coaching a number of different sports. And it's almost as if that it drove deep in my mind and in my heart a spirit of coaching. And one of the phrases that really stands out to me is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Have you ever used that one?
Absolutely. That's an old cliche, but it's still very true.
Well, it's not just a cliche. It's a statement of truth. When the going gets tough, the tough better get going. And if you don't get going, it's going to get tougher.
Yeah, it reminds me of another saying that, you know, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times, kind of.
Isn't that interesting? Well, I'm so glad that you've joined us. And your wife actually is a practicing attorney par excellence. Graduated valedictorian and is a litigator in a very large law firm there in the Chicago area. So we have a couple of things in common. I practiced law as a trial lawyer for 20 years and also was a coach. So we're just going to put it all together in one piece to encourage people to take a stand. Are you ready for that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So what I think people might be interested in is why you would take the position of writing a book now, since you're not coaching anymore. Why write a book called Courage to Stand?
Well, for a couple of reasons. To your point, you just mentioned that coaching mentality is still in me, you know, wanting to encourage, you know, my former athlete to keep going, keep working, that, you know, it's going to pay off in the end.
Well, I think it's once a coach, always a coach, huh?
I would agree. You know, it's in there. And you know, I think God gave me that personality and that mindset. But when we're talking about God's word and we're talking about souls and we're talking about eternity, it takes on a whole new meaning and nothing could be more important. And we have a lot, thankfully, you know, we have a lot of examples, not only in the Bible, but throughout history, even right now, we have a lot of godly people that we can look to and be and draw encouragement from. And that's no accident. You know, over and over again in God's word, he reminds us to, you know, remember his greatness, his wonderful works, his exploits, his good hand.
Right.
And, you know, we're also told to remind our brethren, those around us, of these things and to teach them to our children. So, you know, this is serious stuff in God's word, and, you know, we should take it seriously, I believe.
Well, it is serious stuff. The prophet Daniel gave us a word. He said, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits right in the middle of the end time struggles.
Yeah.
So we'll pick up on that after the break, friends. Courage to Stand, Profiles of Enduring Faith. I know you're going to want to get a copy of the book to be encouraged yourself. It's an $18 book, and it's going to be yours for $18 here on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, Courage to Stand. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
When we talk today with John Stamper, our special guest, we're talking about a theme of having courage to stand on God's word and in the face of spiritual conflict. You see, it doesn't require courage if there's nothing that's going to test that courage. Courage only takes place in the face of a test. The ancient sage Geti made a very powerful statement that's incorporated in my own book, Renewing the Soul of America, a chapter called Take Courage. He said this, wealth lost, something lost. Honor lost, much lost. Courage lost, all lost. Wow. Again, wealth lost, something lost. Honor lost, much lost. But courage lost, all lost. In other words, if you don't have courage, you're going to fail. It's a prescription for failure. And if we are living in the times that the Bible refers to as the end times, anything anywhere near the threshold of the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to take courage like you have never understood before. John, I wonder, do you have a conviction like I do that we're on the near edge of the second coming? John, are you there? Okay, my friends, I have no idea what might have happened here, but it appears that our friend John is not here, and so I will carry on in the hope that somehow he will return to us. So, again, we're talking about courage, and this is going to take some further courage on my behalf, and since I am a formal trial attorney, and it seems that my guest is now returning. Is that true, John? John? Fascinating. All right. We will try that once again. We'll see what happens. We're talking, as a trial attorney, you've got to be able to stand when everything else seems to be falling apart in front of you. When the judge says, oh, well, you've been preparing this case now for 3 or 4 years, and so you've been preparing the case now for 3 or 4 years, but we're not going to be able to hear the case today. We're going to continue it for 3 months. Well, you got to be prepared to stand. Or when a witness doesn't show up, or when a witness begins to say things that you didn't expect the witness to say. John, have you returned with us? John, are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, somehow we lost you.
Yeah, I don't know. That's strange.
It was very strange. Before. Well, here you are back again. And as a trial attorney, I was standing in the gap here trying to explain what trial lawyers have to do. Sometimes when a witness doesn't show up or when a witness says something other than what you expected them to say, you better be prepared to stand courageously before the judge or your case is going to be gone.
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, I'm so glad that we're still here, that we're still ready to talk together. So from your standpoint, what is it about courage that you feel is so important? What is courage anyway?
Well, courage, I define it in my book. It's not necessarily the absence of fear. You know, you can be afraid, but still, you know, decide to act.
Right.
Go ahead with it.
So it's acting in the face of fear.
Right. Yeah. One example I use, I begin my book with, I talk about King David and, you know, how he's somewhat the model of courage, especially in the story of him going out to slay Goliath.
Uh-huh.
You know, he charges Goliath. He runs toward him. But we even read about King David at times where he was afraid, but he encouraged himself in the Lord.
Exactly.
It's, you know, a normal, natural, it's a human thing to experience a fear, but what happens next, I think, is really important, whether that fear causes us to withdraw, have unbelief,
yeah,
and, you know, even forfeit the things that God has intended for us. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, the Bible says. And that's kind of what we talked about at the very beginning, where we begin to remember who God is.
Yeah. Well, David said,
what has he
David was crying out to the Lord in one of those early Psalms, and he says, many are those that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But then he resolved to say, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You are the glory of my head, and so on. So he always resolved his fear or his inhibition or his sensitivity in favor of, but you, O Lord.
Absolutely. His eyes, his heart always turned to God. And I emphasize that in my book. It's not about some secret, you know, strength we have inside of us that we need to tap into. It's not about that. It's about looking to God Almighty, because he's proven faithful time and time again for all time that we can trust his word, we can trust his character, and what he says he'll do, he's going to do. And it's so important to remember that, because we so easily forget as, well, you know, human.
You mentioned David, and here he is facing this 9.5-foot Goliath, and David was seen as a punk kid. Even his own brothers there in the war mocked him and made fun of him, but he heard the same words that Goliath had said, mocking the Jewish people, yeah, mocking Israel, mocking the God of Israel for 40 days, every single day. Send me a man that he may fight with me. And even King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all the people, was scared spitless of this guy. And so, right, David shows up because his father sends him to bring some food for his brothers. And he hears the very same words, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should mock the one true God, the God of Israel? Who is this guy? And so he said, let me at him. And, of course, the rest of history, and you said that he actually ran toward Goliath. Saul tried to put his armor on him, and he said, I can't do this. So he picked up five smooth stones, used what he was familiar with, and Goliath mocks him and said, look at you, you punk kid. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day will I take your head from off of you. Now, how could he say something like that?
Well, in my opinion, and I wrote about this in my book, when David showed up on the scene and King Saul, like you mentioned, they didn't want to send him out there. They were afraid he was going to embarrass them. But then David met with King Saul and told him how, you know, I slayed the lion and a bear with my bare hands. Mm-hmm. And King Saul started to change his mind a little bit. He maybe started to get encouraged. But even before David did those things, David was anointed. The Bible says that David was anointed from that day on. So God's anointing was on David from that point forward. And that's not to be overlooked. You know, so we have to remember that God had anointed David to do these things. So,
well, at that time, really he had not yet been anointed king, but
no.
What we do know that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And,
right,
you know, if we're truly followers of Yeshua, of Christ, if we're truly born again, then we have to believe that the Lord himself is living in and through us and is preparing and enabling us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what his grace is for. His grace is not to wink at our sin. His grace is to enable us to obey his voice and do his will, no matter what, in every circumstance of life. And, of course, the three Hebrew young kids, children, teenagers, or whatever they were, that had been taken captive to Babylon, they had to face the ultimate test. You either bow down to this 90-meter statue of Nebuchadnezzar when the trumpet sounds, or you're going to suffer supreme penalty. We're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Now, that's going to cause some reconsideration. Am I going to bow down or not, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you brought that story up, because right here as we sit in 2024, it might be hard to relate, you know, initially to that story, you know, about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and the idol and a fiery furnace. But there are a lot of similarities, I believe, still today. You know, Babylon represents an ungodly system or environment.
Right.
You know, Nebuchadnezzar could be an ungodly leader or policy.
How about bowing down to a complete ungodly corralling of every human being so that you cannot go into a restaurant, you can't go out, you have to stay home, you can't go to school, and you can't go to church? What about that?
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great example. What's our response going to be? You mentioned that earlier. Will we respond with courage? And that's such an important question to ask. And to point to the three Hebrew children, they said, we don't have to give thought, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, to what you're saying, because our God, he's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow. They were committed and resolved in their hearts and minds that they were not going to disobey God or dishonor God. And, I, you know, to me, that's a challenge to me to evaluate my own heart, to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what would I do in this situation? You know, when I was writing this book, I asked myself that question all the time. Lord, prepare me to stand with courage when I'm inevitably faced, when we're all inevitably faced with, you know, Goliath in our life, a spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare.
Well, certainly all the people that you have listed in your book, whether it be Joshua and Caleb, William Tyndale, the Apostle Paul, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and a young lady by the name of Jessica Tapia, a housewife who was fired as a teacher in Southern California for standing for truth. All of these people had to make a decision under pressure. And I think what a lot of people don't realize is that courage is only necessary when you're under pressure. If you're not under pressure, there's no need for courage. It's an easy day for a lady, isn't it?
Yeah, and you know, I think it's real common for us to seek out, you know, leisure and vacation time, and I just want to avoid the conflict, and I want to be able to relax. You know, we get caught up in our lives and the stress of lives that we're kind of avoiding conflict a lot of the time. And I'm not saying let's go out picking fights and looking for fights, but there will be conflict in our lives when we're working for the Lord. You know, this is something that's true throughout the Bible. When you're walking in God's will and, you know, in his path for you, there's got to be spiritual warfare. You know, the Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's something that if we want to walk obediently with God, we have to be prepared for.
And that's what we do here on this program. Frequently, we're saying we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. And if you're not standing in courage, you're not prepared. Point blank, you're not prepared. And so let's take a look at it this way. George Barna tells us for the past 8 years, he's a major pollster to the church, tells us that among Christian young people, professing Christian young people, 80% of them do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Why don't they believe that? Because to believe that he is the only way, the only truth, and the life is to force them to stand against popular culture, against multiculturalism, religious pluralism, political correctness, against their school teachers, against their fellow students, and so on. So 80% of them do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Only 20% do so believe, which is the mere foundation of what it means to be a Christian. What we're finding then is, by definition, 80% of our professing Christian young people are not prepared to take a stand and have already capitulated.
Yeah, and then to even take that a step further, what's going to be the result in a year or two or 10? Not only for those individuals, but their children, and expand that out to our nation.
Exactly.
So, in the moment when you choose, if you choose to compromise your convictions or compromise God's word, it may seem like, you know, a no big deal, but, you know, there are ramifications. There are consequences.
Exactly. One small compromise leads to another, and that's why compromise, the road to hell begins at Compromise Corner. We got to have courage to be able to stand at Compromise Corner, friends. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
It may be shocking to hear or to say, but the number one reason why the church has embraced the ways of the world is because we didn't have the courage to stand. That's the reason. So when the church looks like the culture, it's because the church has capitulated without courage to stand against the ways of Babylon in the world. So that's what we're dealing with, friends, when we have the courage to stand. There are so many folk that are listed in John Stamper's book, who's our guest today, Courage to Stand, Profiles of Enduring Faith. Queen Esther, who knows but what you are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Corrie Ten Boom, an amazing woman. And a fellow by the name of Josh Alexander, a young man, 17 years of age, who was willing to stand. Amazing, the story that he tells us in the book, Joshua and Caleb. We know about them. They were different than all the other leaders of Israel. They agreed with God. The others did not. The others were petrified with fear because they saw the giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, that's true, but if we're following what God has said, we are well able to take the land. So they set forth with courage. It took them 24 years of courageous marching through the land to take the land. William Tyndall translating the Bible from into English when the Pope and the King of England did everything they could, threatening him with death, causing him to run for his life continually, and yet he persisted in bringing the Bible into English. The Apostle Paul, we know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we know, and then Jessica Tapia. Tell us a little bit about Jessica Tapia.
Sure. Jessica Tapia is a former PE teacher in Southern California.
There you go again, see?
She's a wife and mother of three young kids. I actually had a chance to interview Jessica for this book, which I'm very thankful for. But similar to me, in 2022, she was required by her school to implement transgender policies in her classroom. And being a PE teacher,
right,
you kind of have, you know, special circumstances.
Absolutely. That came home to roost because now she's going to have to let guys into the girls' locker room, and that makes her persona non grata if she disagrees.
Absolutely. So that was one conflict with her as a Christian, which she is. She viewed, you know, supporting or affirming a transgender student as lying to them because she believes that God created them male-female. But further than that, she was told by her administrators to keep this information from parents. And she asked them point blank, are you telling me to lie to parents? And they said, yes, for the safety of the students. And that was something, again, which was a conflict for her. It violated her conscience, lying and undermining parents. That's not honoring parents. So these are very similar situations to what I faced and what, you know, a lot of teachers, if not all teachers, especially Christian teachers,
right,
are facing right now or will soon be facing. So there's a lot in Jessica's story that applies to right now. She herself said, my story is not just mine, but it could happen to anybody.
Absolutely. You know? And I remember back in the late 1960s and early 1970s when I taught, education in Southern California and all over the country was in the process of radical change. And everything was converted into feelings. You could not teach facts. You couldn't teach beliefs. You had to teach in terms of feelings. I feel, I feel, I feel. And so that was the beginning of the radical change in our country that led to the kinds of things that Jessica was having to deal with there in Southern California in the last few years. And I remember I did everything I could to teach the principles of the kingdom of God. And I did it in such a way that I wasn't just preaching Christianity per se, but the students understood where I was coming from. And I actually showed films that that helped to communicate moral and spiritual standards. And I remember a Lutheran principal taking me into his office, and he was warning me, be careful, be careful, be careful. And those were the early days. So, you know, I continued on to do what I felt that God called me to do and to be the person that God called me to be. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to understand you're either a follower of Christ or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. Don't be a pretender. A pretender is nothing but a hypocrite. You're a Pharisee. God is not interested in blessing Pharisees or hypocrites. He wants those who truly follow him. And that's what Courage to Stand is all about. Friends, the book is a wonderful book. It's a $18 book on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. The courage to stand. How about this young fella, 17 years old, Josh Alexander? Tell us quickly about him.
Sure. Josh Alexander was a high school student at a parochial school in Canada during the COVID lockdowns, 2020-21. And similar to Jessica, his school implemented transgender policies, bathroom policies, locker room policies. And Josh is a Christian, and some of his female classmates confided in Josh that they were uncomfortable with boys, males, being in their locker rooms and bathrooms. So Josh felt compelled to, you know, kind of stand up for his female classmates, and he went to, you know, his principal and communicated this, and really nothing was done. So Josh then felt compelled, you know, like, I can't just go along with this. I can't say nothing or do nothing because I'm basically, you know, giving my stamp of approval on these things. So he started to kind of organize protests, you know, off school grounds, and he began to get suspended, expelled from school. He was arrested several times. And what I really take away from Josh's story is just the boldness at such a young age. Mm-hmm. And, you know, credit to his parents, and he does credit his parents, that they raised him, you know, to stand up for his beliefs and to know why he believes what he believes. But, man, he was such a bold, fearless young man. I'm thinking when I was that age, I wasn't even a Christian, but I was concerned with sports and this and that. I wasn't thinking about God's word. So such an inspiring, but still relatable,
right.
Story. So,
and you know, you have to begin to develop courage when you're younger. It's very hard to develop courage when you're older because you've already capitulated. You've already compromised in so many ways and set up a pattern for compromise. So it's important to train our children to be able to stand and having to know to stand. One of the ways that I did that was to teach my daughters when they were young a song that I learned when I was young. It goes like this: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. And as I shared that with my daughters from time to time, it became kind of like the lodestone of their life, so much so that my oldest daughter chose to name her firstborn son Daniel. And so I prepared a beautiful calligraphied plaque for that firstborn son, who was my firstborn grandson, to hang on his bedroom wall: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Just a simple thing like that becomes memorable, and so it drives deep into the membranes of our minds and hearts to help us when the challenge comes, doesn't it?
Yeah, and what you're actually doing there is biblical. You know, you're passing on, you know, God's word and his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, not just to your children, but now your grandchildren. You know, and that's a biblical model, and that's evident in stories like, say, Corrie Ten Boom. You know, people may not know this about Corrie Ten Boom. I mean, you may know, you know, she went through the Holocaust and she came out, she survived and became an evangelist. But 100 years before World War II, her grandfather and their family business, which became their family home, he opened up his business to hold prayer meetings for Jerusalem, for Jewish people. And then he passed that on to Corrie's father and then to Corrie herself. And then Corrie started to lead an underground operation to rescue Jews from Hitler's army. So talk about passing things down, God's word down to generation. It's so important, so very important, you know, and to your credit, you're doing that.
Well, and I continue to try to do that. I feel it's so important. You know, some people have referred to what I do as Coach Chris Meyer, even today. Others say, well, you're kind of like a John the Baptist for our time. But the motivation, the heart motivation, is to coach people to be able to stand, to be able to run the race and win the race that is set before us, not looking behind, but pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that takes courage, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, it takes courage, and we need to be encouraged. You know, I say that in my book. I'm not the model of courage, but I want to be encouraged, and I need to be encouraged.
Well, hopefully just this conversation today is encouraging to you.
It is. You know, whenever I think about the goodness of God and what he's done in the past, you know, if he's done it for others, he can do it for me. He can do it for you, because that's the God we serve. You know, he's no respecter of persons. So
that's right.
You can't help but get encouraged. You can't help but get encouraged, because, you know, God is wonderful. He's all powerful, and he's my God. He saved me. You know, and that's humbling.
Well, so here's what I want to say to you, John. You've got a wife who is a very powerful woman, because as valedictorian there in her law school, that's an amazing accomplishment. But guess what? Your kids are going to be looking to you as father, representing Father God, to lead them in this courageous walk. Be prepared to take a stand. You've got a 9-month-old now. How about when he's 9 years old? We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
God calls both men and women to stand courageously. And one of the women that we find standing so courageously in the Old Testament was Deborah. She was called a judge of Israel. She was had a very strong position, and the men were not acting courageously. The men were not fulfilling their calling within Israel, and there was a terrible enemy that was tyrannizing them. And so the leaders came to Deborah, and they said, look, how about you going out and carrying this battle before us? You go out and stir up the minds and hearts of the people. And she responded, and she said, John, well, if I do that, if you expect me to do that, then I'm going to get credit for the win of this battle. Is that what you really want? Are you really willing to have a woman in Israel take credit when you guys should be the one to be doing this? And guess what? Even in the face of that, they capitulated. Yeah, do your thing, Deborah, because we're just not courageous enough to do it. How do you respond to that, John?
Well, I respond to that by saying, you know, there's going to be a consequence, you know, when we're faced with a decision. It's either going to be good or bad. But stop and think for a second. What would be forfeited if we are not obedient, if we disobey God's word and we decide to go our own way? Think of what could be forfeited. Take some of these stories in the Bible. Take Esther, for example.
Right.
If Esther did not obey God, and
it would have meant the destruction of her whole people.
What a consequence that would have been. So how important can, you know, one person's obedience be? Very important.
But she had to put her life on the line because the situation was such she had been selected to be the queen to replace the former queen who had not been submissive to the king. And yet the rule was that if you approach the king, if he does not reach out the golden scepter to you, you're dead meat. You've signed your death warrant. And so here Mordecai, Esther's uncle, comes to her and says, you know what? I know that you could be taking your own life in your own hands, but who knows but what you are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. So what did she do, John? What did Esther do?
She invited the king to a party and then eventually approached him with a request.
And he did reach out the scepter. He did reach out the scepter, but he might not have. See, that's where the courage thing is. We don't know for sure exactly what's going to happen. The three Hebrew young men didn't know whether they were going to be survive the fiery furnace or not.
Right.
And that's where I think a lot of Christians make a mistake. They're given the impression by their pastors and by Sunday school teachers and so on, that just like the three Hebrew young men survived in the fiery furnace, so if you get thrown in the fiery furnace, you'll survive too. That is an ungodly and unbiblical teaching. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, they said, even if God doesn't rescue us, we're still not going to bow down.
That's right. That's a great point. Really glad you brought that up.
Well, yeah, because otherwise people are going to get so discouraged and they're going to feel betrayed because they're going to get into a situation where they're taking the risk of courage and it doesn't work out the way somebody told them it would work out. And now they're going to come against God. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, God.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, and then examples from my book, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and William Tyndale did pay with their lives.
Oh, yes, they did.
You know, for the cause of Christ. And, you know, not everyone does, but they certainly did. And certainly we have biblical accounts of that too. But, you know, these are hard things for people to consider, but it's a reality check. You know, it's an opportunity to get with God and say, Lord, am I ready for the conflict ahead? Because God knows what's lying ahead for me and for you.
In fact, he told us. Jesus told us. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? The Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And what you did not know, John, is that on September 1st, my 11th book just came out called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. So part of the preparing of our hearts for perilous times is to prepare to be courageous.
Right. And, you know, Jesus, when he told his disciples, after he told his disciples that they would have trouble, you know, he prayed and said, God, I don't pray that you remove them from this trouble, but that you keep them from the evil one.
Yeah.
You know, even Jesus knew that difficulty was going to come and trials and tribulations, but he didn't say, you know, keep them from the hard times, spare them the hard times. He said, keep them from the evil one.
Yeah, the evil one. He didn't say that they would be taken from hard times, because Jesus himself said, you're not going to be taken from hard times, which means that the whole idea that Christians aren't going to have to endure persecution, aren't going to have to endure increasing pressures, is totally contrary to the whole word of God from beginning to end. So we must be prepared. And so your book, the very cover of your book, speaks to that issue, Courage to Stand, Profiles of Enduring Faith. And friend, I want to make the book available to you. There's so many different personalities in this book that will connect with you, connect with your young person, your teenager, your college student, and so on. We need all the tools that we can get right now to be able to prepare to be able to stand in these times. The pressures are increasing. The Greek word for pressure is translated in our Bibles, tribulation. All it means is pressure, increasing pressure. So pressures will increase until they come to the great pressure, which Jesus calls in one place, the great tribulation. We need to be prepared. We need to have courage to stand, and we need to be preparing our young people. So tell me, John, right here as we wrap up, what would you say to a parent that refuses to prepare because they're afraid or because they want to be nice, or they refuse to prepare their children for tough times? What would you say is characteristic of that parent? Are they really being a legitimate godly parent, or are they child abusers?
I would definitely lean toward child abusers.
Now, that's a tough way to look at it, isn't it?
It is, yeah. But, you know, the Bible's clear. Train a child up in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. It also talks about, you know, the disciple's not above the teacher. Mm-hmm. But when every student is perfectly trained, they'll be like their teacher. So as a parent, you can ask yourself, who is training my child and who will they be like? What training are they receiving? You know, so what's their future going to look like? And that should touch our hearts as parents. We should take that very seriously, that we want our children to resemble God, to resemble Christ, to be Christ-like. And that's going to come from us. And if we don't give that to them, then the world's going to train them up.
Well, let me bring that right up front and personal. Just this week, I called one of my granddaughters who has a young son. He's 4 years of age and a great-grandson now. And I said, will you allow me to begin to take your son under my tutelage from time to time to be able to encourage and train him and strengthen him as a man with courage to stand, to follow the Lord with a whole heart? Will you be willing for me to do that? And she got back to me this week and she says, yes. So you can pray for me in that regard, that that will continue to be the case. Because you know what? There are a lot of kids like that that definitely need a man to stand in the gap. Yes, there are a lot of Deborahs out there, a lot of women that are trying to stand in the gap when their husbands or the fathers of their children are not. But isn't it time for men to stand up and be counted and take the responsibility? I believe that's so important, John.
Oh, yeah, I do, too. Absolutely. Like you mentioned earlier, becoming a new father this year, taking on a whole nother meaning for me.
Oh, yeah.
yeah, of course, it's just it's a great responsibility, but it's a beautiful responsibility. It's one that, you know, I embrace, but I realize now more than ever my total dependence on God and his provision and his grace and his guiding and wisdom. So, but what a beautiful opportunity to teach my son about the goodness of the Lord and God's word. So,
well, your wife is depending upon you, even though she's got the nth degree out there on you, educationally and so on, may even be making more money, but, you have the responsibility as a father and as a dad. I wrote a book years ago called Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. That was about how fathers can catch a vision for truly raising godly children and courageous children who are able to stand in the evil day. Well, guess what? 2/3 of all of those books, John, were purchased by women.
Huh.
Why do you think that is?
Well, maybe there's not a father figure there, and they're trying to fill that gap.
Well, yeah.
Perhaps.
The reality is that in most Christian homes, there isn't a father figure. And when I say a father figure, I mean from God's viewpoint. I'm not talking about biological father. I'm talking about a man who is raising his children to be spiritually minded, strengthening and discipling them. That's what women are feeling. They're feeling that they have to be the Deborah in the household. For 30, 40 years, they've been crying out, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? It seems to me that's a very serious cry if indeed we're on the near edge of the second coming. What say you?
I would agree. I mean, I love my earthly father. I love my heavenly father. And, you know, my earthly father was also a godly example of courage and boldness.
Wonderful.
You know, we talked about that in our last conversation. In my first book, I talk about that story. So I can't say enough about the impact of my parents on my life.
Well, John, I appreciate your stand as a father, as a husband, and your willingness to provide us with this book. Just the cover alone gets the message out, Courage to Stand, Profiles in Enduring Faith. And so, friend, get a copy of the book. $18 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Well, it doesn't matter what your educational level is. Jesus chose a whole bunch of fishermen. They had no educational level experience. He chose a tax collector. He chose a doctor. He chose a bunch of people, friends. And every one of them he had the same expectation of. Follow me. Be my disciple, which means to teach people to obey everything that I have commanded. And guess what? Yeah, they had to be tested. Peter denied the Lord 3 times in one glitch, but then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and from that time on, he was a picture of courage, even to the point of being crucified upside down. All the disciples, except for one, suffered persecution by death. And one was exiled to Patmos. Time to stand, friends, if we're truly disciples of Christ. Courage to Stand. $18 will put the book in your hands to encourage you. You see, are you willing to take a stand? Really? Do you have that moral backbone? Are you in any condition to take a stand against the winds of social pressures today? God bless and be a blessing, my friend. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.